We pray, Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we're living in this hour, Lord, one of the great times of all history, perhaps the greatest of the seven church ages of the New Testament or the Old, all time being gathered up now and getting ready to be replaced by eternity, though there's a little lapse left. Day with the Lord, 1,000 years, one day left, as it were, and we'll be right then into the eternity of God back to our representation started as a seed coming to a full maturity. And we appreciate that, Lord, that we're part of this history. We pray that you'll impress it upon us through the knowledge you impart to us. May it live. And because you are here living, we'll live with you. Guard our thoughts and minds this morning, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we certainly appreciate the work of the brethren, helping to get the things under control. This morning now, it should be real nice in here, like almost like the cooler in the butcher shop. Everyone nice and cooled off. So, like lambs led to the slaughter, you it's nice and cool in here. Keep your good condition. Appreciate all the work done and do thank you for it. And trust that we'll get all the rest of the work done as time goes on, which I think won't be near as hard to get accomplished. Appreciate everything people have done. Now, I'm going to just sort of talk a little bit before we get into the notes on the message this morning, which is The Day of the Lord Continued, message number 2. And, of course, this is a subtitle of The Day of the Lord, which we've been going into. Now, what I want to do to talk with you a little bit is this. We'll go to the book of Ephesians again, the first chapter, and we'll read in there and then bring some things to your attention. Now, remember I told you from previous studies that this is the entire eternity to eternity, as Eric Sauer called it in his theological discourse, which I didn't bother reading all of it. It's very good what I did read of it. But in here, it's from eternity to eternity in a nutshell. And so we're going to read the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, he's putting this group of people to whom he's addressing himself, or to whom the Lord is addressing himself through the word that he gave to Paul, they are the ones presently involved. As Peter said, the present truth. In other words, the truth that is presented to you. Now, he's going to acquaint these people with a reality. Now, notice he says that their blessing with which they are endued at that time is according as God has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, you'll see in there that this tremendous thing of being seated in heavenly places with all these spiritual blessings is according to a plan of foreknowledge and purpose which is literally being brought into manifestation. Now, he says that we should be without blame before him, in love having predestined us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's the thing right there that he is causing them to be aware of that makes them to rejoice. This is the great thing to them at that particular time. Now, there isn't one age that ever bypasses that. There's not one age that doesn't participate in it. See? Now, notice, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now notice the plan way back there, that this was to be. Now you can see that something happened in the purpose of God that caused an intervention in order to bring to pass what his purpose was. Now that's redemption. Lost sheep. See? Going to be brought back. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now notice what he says there, that these people are aware of the mystery of his will. They're aware of it, which was also a purpose. Now notice, in the beginning, he had this thing all marked up, this glorious, wonderful people. Something happens. Something caused a problem, a snafu. Sheep that went astray. Now then, what he does, he has it all laid out to bring them back. Then he makes them privy to the revelation, which places them as these sons that went astray and are now brought back, and are now returned to the purpose of God. You follow me? Okay, now you better follow me, because that's what's going on today. And that's exactly why Brother Branham said the rebirth of revelation. It's a revelation to you. You're hearing from your theophany. He said many things which I'm not going to get into, because it could just confuse the issue by too much being thrown at you. And furthermore, I'm not smart enough to throw it at you. I'd be just talking over your heads and my head to make you think I know something. In fact, I made you think I had $10,000 in my pocket and suddenly we needed $10,000 and I couldn't produce it. What? So what? What a jerk I'd be. So I'm not going to pretend I know all these things. What I know, I tell you. What I told you is right here. Quote the things I can quote and let it go then. Notice, there's a purpose in himself. See, all of this was way up there in a blueprint. Then he had it all lined out how he would bring it completely to pass through the processes of redemption. As Brother Branham said, quoting Irenaeus, God being a Savior, it was necessary to predestinate a sinner in order to give himself a reason and purpose and being. And remember, God can only be what God is. Well, you see, I think there's something different. Well, you see, you don't know your theology. You just goofed right there. You aren't even born again. You haven't got the least idea of Godhead. You don't know anything. Well, you're going to have God goofing up like you and me goofing up. It won't work. See? Everything purposed. Now, everything purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even him. Now, that's why he stopped Adam from reaching to the tree of life and living for 6,000 years. Because at the end of 6,000 years, he had to do something to bring this into effect. See? Which was to gather all things together in him. How's he going to gather all things together in him if he's got people 6,000 years old that are all messed up? Well, he stopped it. But at the end of the 6,000 years, so he didn't leap from the ages to the ages, the purpose of God makes a change. He has got to start doing something about those families. That was in his plan. Well, if Adam could reach forth his hand for 6,000 years, where's redemption? Where's anything? So he cut him right off. But he said, at the end of 6,000 years, I'm going to have to deal with immortality. And you're dealing with it right here. Because you see, way back in his mind, you were merely a thought. You were unexpressed. It was predestination that brought you to expression through the process of foreknowledge and election. Oh, yes, election's in there. You bet it is. See? Based upon the foreknowledge. Now, what? If the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now it tells you right there that this is going to run to the place when he's able to bring everything together that is in heaven and that is on earth, making it one tremendous government, theocratic government, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, now, we'll go a little further. He tells you how you get into that by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, that's why he had to stop Adam. It couldn't be until a purchase had been made. A price had been paid. That was the blood, releasing the Spirit upon the man to seal him back to God. Now you're sealed into the family. Now, wherefore also after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, loved all the saints, seek not to give thanks, and so on. And then it tells you here, the eyes of your, it says, that you give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now who's that to? That's to that great family at the end time. Now the people in the first church age didn't have this. They never had verses 17 and 18. They had verse 13 and 14. And so has every church age, even age number 7 plus. Because the baptism with the Holy Ghost gives way to the Holy Ghost himself. And here he is right here. Now, in other words, the Father amongst his children. As your understanding being lightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, in other words, you are going to know that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, who is he talking to? To living people. But listen, at the time that this takes place, there'll be people living at the seventh church age, end time, and there'll be people who come up out of the ground. And the people who come up out of the ground will have a glorified body before the people standing on the ground get there. Now you hold your finger there, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Okay, he's talking over here in that first chapter. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now he's talking to living people that they're going to be struck by the same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. Okay, let's read on in 1 Thessalonians. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. Now he's telling you right there the dead are going to come forth in resurrection power and we are going to feel the same thing. Now how's it going to happen? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and are and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not in any wise take preeminence over them which are asleep. That's what Adam tried to do, lest he stretch forth his hand. No way. All the dead are going to die, supposed to die, and then they're going to come forth. Then at that time he can stretch forth his hand, if he's in the election. If he's in the predestination. If he's in the foreknowledge. If he was in the seed of God, mind of God, and he was. Okay, because he's a progenitor of the human race. Okay. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Certainly. How else is he going to be here and get present? Then they say, some people say, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hogwash, that's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has run out when this takes place. The last one's in. Quoting Irenaeus, which Brother Branham confirmed. When the last one is in, then can he descend, then he can come. But Brother Branham also said, when he's child trained. Now it tells you right here that he is going to be on earth at the time the Holy Spirit runs out, giving way to him. And so, in the seventh church age, that one will be here standing when the last one that is brought in is here in child train. Then what happens? The Lord descends in heaven and shout, and then it says, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now it tells you exactly what's going to happen. When he is present, there'll be a shout, there'll be a voice, there'll be a trumpet, and then only can those that have been raised from the dead and we changed taken up in the air. For it says here, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, he just said he's going to bring them forth, so they're standing there. And they're going to go up ahead of us. Then it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord near. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, right away the question comes up, say, well, just a minute. I can't understand that because, you see, it says the Lord is going to be present. Now, present is present, not up there. Descend is descend, not up there. What is it here? Well, listen, evidently people don't know the Bible. Jesus came with the same thing. And they were, the Pharisees were smarting off. Then he said, they said, who are you? He said, I'm Messiah, I'm here. They said, hogwash, you're not here. Out, out. So they crucified him. Oh no, he wasn't there according to them. Then he turned the tables. He said, listen, you guys are so smart. I want to ask you a question. Of whom was David speaking? When he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand. Now he said, was that David? What was it anyway? And they stood there like a bunch of people struck dumb. They shouldn't open the fat traps before anyway in the first place. Now he shut their mouth. Now it's the same thing right here. The Lord said unto my Lord, our Lord is here. That's going to take us to that Lord. Because the Bible said God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So there's two of them. Now which one's going to bring the dead out of the ground? God. The same as he brought Jesus forth, who is now Lord. So who's going to change us? God. Who's going to take us up? God. Who's going to present us to himself? God. When that spirit that's amongst us incarnates himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's been hard to understand. But people don't understand. You know why? Because they can't interpret Brother Branham's preaching in the light of what he preached and how he preached it. It's got to be always in the light of their own understanding. Who told you you had an understanding? I'll guarantee I know the scripture and doctrine 5 and 6 times better than anybody sitting here almost ought to be put together. And I know nothing. And I had to let my thinking go, and I have to continue my thinking, has to let go. Or I'm just standing around like everybody else. I'll interpret everything else a prophet ordained of God. And believe me, he was an ordained and vindicated prophet. I'll be just like the rest. I don't even know what he's saying. And you know I argued with him for 4.5 hours on just one point. Time after time, I found I had to let my thinking go. Now he said, Jesus Christ is all three in descending. Which is exactly true. He came down and did it. Now listen, I'm going to go on back to Ephesians now. I'm talking this way for a purpose because we know we're in a certain hour. Okay. He tells them through Revelation that they are to be aware of their position and a future position which would come in which they would not participate as living members. He said this also to the Thessalonians. Now watch. The nutshell of the gospel is a preordained plan and purpose that God positively is bringing into a literal manifestation, the same as he said, let the earth bring forth the flowers, and it did. There is definitely a coming forth of this purpose and plan of God. Now, that purpose and plan of God is this, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Now, there are 7 church ages that deal with the fulfillment of the revelation that has been given to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul to bring them to the place where the fullness of the Gentiles is over. There is not one more member to come in. If there's not one more to come in, there'll be not one more to come in into the bride. I'm sorry about that, but that's exactly the way it is. And the reason it is because it's like a body. And you cannot have one cell too many or one cell too little and it be a perfect body. Now anybody who believes the body, the bride, would be imperfect is very, very foolish. And doesn't give any credit to God because the mind is completely numbed by the devil because God cannot deal in anything but perfection. Now remember, he will go through the route of redemption to bring it to perfection. But no matter what it looks like, it will come out in a perfection. Now, a lot of people just can't get that in their minds. They're looking for trouble down the road, even in the resurrection. Look, let's get all this stuff out of our minds except what God said and how God said it. Now, what I want to bring to your attention is this, why I'm talking this way, is that in this plan, there are stages. There are junctures. There are great turning corners or turning points. Now, the thing is this. Is there any way that we can know what hour we're living in? Now see, that's the thing. Is there any way to know? Is this an hour that is crucial? Every church member that has anything at all in the way of a spiritual perception will tell you that things cannot keep going on, and yet they're keeping going on. Now, if things are going on, I want to know what is going on. When does God start to apply the brakes to the downhill pull of unrighteousness and start the upward swing of righteousness? Because there's got to come a time when the chaff is separated, the tares are separated, and the righteous are separated from the wicked, so the wicked are wicked still and the holy are holy still. There's got to come a time. There's got to come a time when God deliberately stops everything and begins blending everything into his plan to make the whole family in earth and in heaven one. See? Now, he categorically tells us that there is no way that the family in earth can be family outside the baptism with the Holy Ghost. In other words, there cannot be a bride. Furthermore, there cannot possibly be a consummation of everything that is relative to a bride, so that is also gathered in, so that he can become head to everything and everything in a supremacy. Now, I don't think you caught what I said, but you'll catch it right now. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter, let me see. What I want here. Likely 21. All right. This is the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 of Revelation. In verse 23, in the city, that's New Jerusalem, hath no need of the sun, neither moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. All right, now who's the glory of God? Christ is the glory of God. All right, categorically then, the Lamb is the light. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. What's he talking about? New Jerusalem, which is the bride. So there's a family inside the gates, and there could be billions outside the gates. Now, this is where everything that is named in heaven and in earth comes to its consummation. When everything is joined together in the great pyramidal city, 1,500 miles on four corners and 1,500 miles high, and the throne of the Lamb is on the very top, and the pillar of fire is over the very top of that. And before they call, he answers. In other words, the mind and the outflowing and the working of God is so perfect that there isn't an exigency. There isn't one time of a frustration. There is everything flowing from the divine God in whom is ultra true perfection. See? Now, this is what you're looking at. Now, the point is, when does this thing start, the wind down and the wind up? Are we in it? Or are we not? See, that's the thing. That's what we're looking at. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians again. Now, Paul has explained this thoroughly. And he said, here, I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, he tells you that there is going to be a separate spirit come into the church for a separate reason. This is not to bring you into Christ. This is to come and inform the church, the bride of Christ. This is a revelation. This is to those who are already in. All right? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the voice of the archangel is to raise the dead, but the shout is the message, Brother Branham said, and you can tell from this that he's right. Because Paul said, I would not have the living people ignorant concerning the time when the dead come out of the ground. There is something going on. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What is the shout? Well, how many spirits are there? One spirit that's God, period. That's why we're not Trinitarians. That's a nothing but pure idolatry. Open your book a million times a day and try to find me three gods. You'll never find it. You'll find the Bible says one. And then don't try to cut them into three parts and make three people out of them. That's cloning or something equally ridiculous. There's one God, period, and he's spirit. And that God could manifest in 15 million ways and is still one God. Just like there's millions of things out here in creation, but there's only one creator. Okay, now it tells you right here that when the Holy Spirit has, in the seventh church age, when the living are still on earth, it says the Spirit is going to come into the church, which is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. And what he's going to do, he's going to open the understanding of the heart. And they will know what is the hope of his calling. Doesn't say their calling, it says his calling. They're going to know at that time what is his actual divinely appointed mission in the economy of God. And the word hope means earnest expectation. They're going to know that the fact of the earnest expectation of Christ is being fulfilled. And he's expecting every enemy under his feet to take over. So you're going to know at this time that he's getting ready to take over. Now, I'm not giving you some hogwash out of the Bible. That's a disorganized mind. Call it what they will, I'm giving you the truth. Anybody can say what he wants. And then it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead? Now, what happened when Jesus got raised from the dead? He came back glorified. Hand on me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone. Through the walls like that. Come right in. Glorified body. Could ascend to heaven. Come on down again. She said, it's all mine. She said, I'm a glorified creature. Nobody but nobody can stop me if I wanted to take over. Satan said, bow down at my feet. I'll give it to you. He said, I'm in the position now to take it and wring his neck. And take every cell and burn it slowly. He said, I got it all. I own it all. You tell me a glorified man doesn't own it all. One glorified man, my brother, my sister, can defuse every bomb and drive everybody crazy and then stand back and laugh. And he owns it all. But God's no fool. Now this one is waiting. He's expecting now to take over. When this happens, and will be changed, He will say, come to the tree of life. Become a mortal. The dead will come out of the ground. And we'll be caught up to the marriage supper. There's your shout, there's your voice, there's your trumpet. Who's doing it? He's doing it. Now it calls it a spirit. How many times did Brother Branham say, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will now do in the form of the Holy Spirit, which he is here now, what he did when he was in flesh. Telling us that he turned back from the human body to a pillar of fire. And he said, he's right here now. I can see him hanging there. Oh, you say, oh, I don't believe that can happen. You don't believe your Bible. Spit on it. Call Moses a liar. What are you? Some denominational misfit? And call yourself a Christian? Just because you went to some church? Fact, I've been to dozens of churches almost. Pentecostal, Presbyterian, you name it. I didn't stick with any too long. Longer than I should have. Went to Nazarenes and that was out. Methodists, they just believed in don't drinking booze, except you know, you can hide it. The Presbyterians had something on the ball, then they gave the ball away to the Methodists. They drowned it in unrighteousness. Lost out there. I found the Pentecostals had too much of the world and what have you. I went to the Baptists. I don't know where I went, but anyway, that doesn't make me any expert. Don't worry. Now it says here that at this end time, we're going to have what puts us into rapture. Let's go back to Acts, the third chapter. Paul, Peter's preaching concerning the resurrection of the Son of God. He says here, verse 19, the middle of it, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. Then it tells you the heavens have to retain him until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren like unto me. Now let's watch this carefully. It says that Jesus Christ is to come back here upon the earth, but it said, hold it, he can't come. Until there is a breath of revival from the presence of God, anything visible from God, which is the healing ministry. For he said, if I had not done the works no other man did, they have not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. See? Many infallible proofs of him alive and present was the great miracle ministry. Now the Bible tells you right here that's going to go ahead of the literal presence of him coming down to earth here and taking over. Now it says the heavens got to hold him there. Now it said, Moses said, the fathers, the prophets, shall the Lord your God raise him to you, of your brethren like unto me, and him you're hearing all things, but I'll send you. Now just a minute, there's two things important here. One is Moses, and one is restoration. And restoration comes by Elijah because Jesus said so. Jesus said so before, or rather, on Mount Transfiguration. Elijah stood there as indicative that the kingdom of the Son could not come on this earth until Elijah was there with it. Now, it says right here that whoever doesn't hear that will be utterly destroyed from amongst the people. Now, that's in Malachi 4, utter destruction. And utter destruction is not under John, it's under another Elijah. Now, church members close their eyes to that and say, well, I don't believe that. Fine, don't believe it. It's okay by me. You're your own boss. Don't think for 1 minute I'm going to stand here and stand in judgment for you. Only thing I'll stand in judgment for, if I tell you a lie and you believe it, I've got an answer for you. But if I tell you the truth and you turn it down, I'll face you at that day. And there'll be trouble. And I'm telling you the truth. Because it's right here in the Word. You try to make this Word line up any other way. There's no way. All right, now. It says here they'll be utterly destroyed. Now watch what it says. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall make himself known through a miracle ministry, which will indicate that he is here in the Spirit. It's at that time He that was the prophet is prophet again. How? Through Elijah this time. You turn him down, it's all over. Utter destruction. And that's what it says in Malachi. What more do people want? Well, you see, I'll tell you what they want. They want their creeds and their dogmas and still the promise of God. It won't work. Because the minute you put your creed or dogma there and change one word, you negate what God said. Man turn out here and say, well, I want to make the rapture. Then negate what he said about it. You missed it. Oh, you say, Brother Vail, I don't believe that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You don't believe in grace. You believe in disgrace. What grace is there? You tell your kid, hey, kid, look, I'm going to tell you something, kids. Don't steal anymore. Please don't. You dishonor me and dishonor yourself. From now on, I'm going to give you an allowance. Oh, what allowance do you think you need so you won't have to steal? Well, I tell you, Mom, Daddy, you get a $20 a week when I steal. So you give them $20 a week and the kid steals some more. Who are you going to beat the tar in? Or he's a child of hell to begin with. You ain't going to save him. You'll smarten him up. But I'm telling you about grace and disgrace right now. That kid was in, he got grace and he turned into disgrace. And there's a lot of people right now don't know that the grace of God came down and fulfilled the scriptures I've been telling you this morning, fulfilled 100%, and they still want to go their own way and say, I'm still going to have it. You want, in other words, like a stupid little jerk, you want your allowance to still steal. You want your unbelief and say, God's going to be faithful. I've got news for you. There comes a time when it's over. See? Now this is the time it's over because it says utterly destroyed. Now utterly destroyed is utterly destroyed. There'd be nobody left. Yet people say, oh, there's going to be a great crowd left. I got news for you. Don't you bank on it, honey. Don't you bank on it. It's going to be too late. Now the thing is this, where are we today? Where are we in this great plan? See? Now let's just take a look at the seven church ages. That's back in Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to look at it. Now, it says right here, behold, I stand at the door and knock in verse 20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In the seventh church age, every student that knows anything about the Bible knows that Christ has been put out. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as also we came, and I sat down with my Father in his throne. Now listen, anybody knows that he is not on the throne. He's on the mercy seat behind the throne. So therefore, at the end of the seventh church age, he is then somehow on the throne. And at the same time, he's pleading for people to come in to the security of resurrection and immortality and rapture. See? Now you got to understand that. Because look, don't try to blow the scripture and run with it. See? All right. Now with this in mind, we're going to go back to Revelation, the first chapter. And this is under the day of the Master, which is the day of the Lord. And we're looking at the day of the Lord specifically, because there are certain pertinent things that we should know about it. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. That's the first verse. To show unto his servants things which are shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his messenger unto his servant John. John to bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things written therein, for the time is at hand. Now it tells you something's at hand. Now what is at hand? The time is at hand concerning this prophecy's fulfillment down the road. In other words, he says down the road, there are certain things that are going to start moving and are moving right now. They're going to move right to a climax. Shout to the seven churches are in age of grace, unity, and peace to him which is to come, the seven spirits which are before his throne. All right, now let's first of all go back to the first verse of the first chapter, the first part, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. There are two people mentioned here. One, God. Two, Jesus Christ. So William Branham was not Jesus only. Isn't it strange that people try to make William Branham Jesus only when he categorically said, I am not Jesus only. I believe in one God. Now, the Jesus only people then have got to throw away their thinking. Because that's not it. You say, why? Because Brother Brown's vindicated. You show me a person who say, thus saith the Lord, and then God stand behind him and bring it to pass if that man's not a God. If God would bring it to pass when the man's not a God, then God doesn't have any integrity. The very thing he said, the elect wouldn't be deceived, he lays them right open for deceit. All right? There's God, there's Jesus who is the Christ. All right, notice verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, except the Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now ask, who is this one? It is verse 4. Because of the description. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now down there, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, except the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. So verse 8 is verse 4, and verse 8 says he's the Almighty. All right? You notice carefully in verse 4, the last part, seven spirits are before the throne. Now let's go over to Revelation 4, 1 to 8. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, which are the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, notice in 4 and 8b. I didn't read enough yet. And before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, amidst the throne. Round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, born behind. The first beast like a lion, second like a calf, third like a man, fourth like a flying eagle. Four beasts had six wings and so on, and they were not resting day and night, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and is to come. Notice the specific language. And when those four beasts had given honor and glory, and so on. Okay, now, Revelation 4 and 8. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, Revelation 1 and 8. Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and is to come, the Almighty. All right, very good. That is Revelation 1 and 1 that pertains to God. The revelation God gave. God gave a revelation. That's God. Okay. Revelation 1 and 1 speaks of a revelation given to a person called Jesus Christ. Who is he? All right? He's Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus, who is the Christ. Who is the faithful witness, martyr, and the first begotten from amongst the dead, the firstborn, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, that tells you who he is. So that's good. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read all of it. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And that's Revelation 4 and 2, Revelation 1 and 1, and Revelation 1 and 4. Okay? And a book, and him that sat on the throne, he had a book in his right hand, that's a scroll, written within and without, on the inside and on the backside, so you couldn't write anymore. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? And to loose the seals thereof, and no man in heaven. Now it takes a man, evidently. Neither in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon. Now notice what it said, it's got to be man. And that's God in the throne. That doesn't say God's man, it doesn't say man's God. Okay? And one of the elders, not behold the land, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. Now listen, Judah was a man. He was of the root of David. In other words, somebody born in the tribe of Judah, direct lineage to David, a man, prevails to open the book and loose the seals. I beheld, known in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, the midst of the elders stood the lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now you can see right here there's a hookup with God. Now he stands there. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, that's good. That's a drama acted out between God and this man. And when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast, and the elders numbered them with 10,000 times 1,000,000,000, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea. And all them, all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him, blessed forever and ever. Now notice, they had to find the man. And that man evidently was the connection between everything in heaven and everything on earth and everything under the earth. Now if you found that man, he could bring the whole family of God together. So at this time of the opening of the seals, you have the start of the bringing together of the entire family of God, and nothing but nothing will stop it. There'll be the dead come out of the earth. The living are going to stand here. We're all going to be caught up. It starts with the opening of the sealed book, the loosing of the seven seals. Now remember, what is this all about? The bringing the family together. Bringing the purpose, foreknown, elective, predestinated people of God together. The whole family. That's right. And it's going to go right on down to New Jerusalem and those outside the city. It's the start of it. Now, I know people don't like talking about that. They say, well, Brother Bill, when you talk about that, you got to realize there's a millennium. There's this, there's that. So I do realize it. What do you think? I'm stupid? When did this all start? 6,000 years ago. It started back there in humanity, and it's winding down in order to start winding up. As God said, lest he stretch forth his hand and live through the ages. And he could have had 6,000 years. Then something would have had to happen, which was what? Got to be a change. Because the time run out from the ages to the ages. There's another age going to start. What is that age? Age of millennium. The age of glorification. Remember, the kingdom of God is not only not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is such that there is no corruption in it. So corruptibility cannot inherit it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. There's only one to inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to be immortalized somehow down the line. Now it says right here that this is the start of it. Okay. Now, especially, we're going to go to 9 and 10 again. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In other words, the promise of reigning, which was unfulfilled in Adam and Eve, replenish the earth, multiply, take it over, was aborted. Now it's going to be fulfilled in Him who died for us and shed His blood, and He shall see the travail of His soul, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of God shall prosper in His hand. The great Redeemer that brought this about by His blood, and the signal is, everybody screaming, the book is open, this is it, we shall rule in the land. We're back to the original. Now the thing is, how do we know this has taken place? How do we know anything? See, that's the thing. If people say, well, Brother Vail, I agree with you, but I don't know that's the very thing. Well, all right, let's just go over this again. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nations, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we go back to Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the martyr, and who is the firstborn from among the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now it says over here, well, let's look at it. Now, all right, let us see something here that helps us understand Godhead. Even the relationship of God and Jesus, who is the Christ. So we go back to Revelation 1 and the first part. Expanded translation says, a revelation possessed by Jesus Christ, which God gave to him for the purpose of making known to his bond slaves that which must surely come to pass. In other words, Paul said, I'm a bond slave, the first church age messenger. Every single messenger was a bond slave. And he had this word to pass on that God gave a part of the word for every age. Now watch. We saw God in verse 1 to be the Almighty, in verse 8 described, in verses 4 and 8 as the identical description. Now I'm just telling you what you already know. Verse 1 talks about God. Verse 8 describes him as the Almighty. Verse 4 describes him which was and is and is to come. But notice, in verse 4, it does not say in verse 8 what it says in verse 4, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. Then in Revelation 4 and 5, it says, concerning this one on the throne, thunderings and lightning preceded voices, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, one place there, notice in here, it says, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Then over here, it says, from the seven spirits which are burning lamps. It's the same one. They're called burning lamps. Very good. But notice, in Revelation 5 and 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now notice, you've got the seven burning lamps, the seven spirits before the throne. Now over here, they're attributed to the Lamb. What does it say? It says, a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now it tells you that categorically. Evidently, there were seven spirits there that have to do with Jesus, who is the Christ, and one at a time, they're sent out into the earth. Let's find out. We go to what Brother Branham said in the breach. Page 101. I'll take a while to get this put together, but I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to do it my way. Okay. Seven horns was the seven churches, see? The seven church ages, because that was the Lamb's protection. What he protected his rights with on earth was a God-sent group of people that protected. See, the horn of the Lamb. The horn of the Lamb. What's the horn for? To protect.
to do battle. Who's he got down here except the people for his name? All right? Seven eyes are the seven messengers of the seven church ages. Seven eyes, seven seers. All right? We read Zechariah 3rd chapter. And you can see. And you can read that about the seven eyes and Zechariah, which he read previously. I want to go now to page 109 and paragraph 6. And it says, "And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes." We just explained it. "Which are the seven spirits that God sent forth in all the earth." See, seven church ages, seven messengers that kept that fire burning. So what you're looking at here is that this revelation that God gave of Jesus Christ has been carried on through seven solid church ages. The light has never gone out in the attestation that He is the great Redeemer, that it is by His blood that He purchased salvation and what He intends to do for us and with us. Now, at this end time here, you will notice that this one that is set forth as the Redeemer, and God has beautifully put in the church that which is necessary to reveal and to manifest and display that one through spiritual power which is in the church. Now, at this very end time, He of whom it is all about as pertaining to redemption has got to come forward and claim what He redeemed. Now, that's what this is all about. Seven ages have gone by. They're process of fading out. There's a juncture. There's a turn in the wall. There's something that has to happen. Because you can't go on redeeming and redeeming and redeeming any more than two people can go on having children, having children, having children. Sarah and Abraham, he couldn't even get her pregnant because she was sterile and he was sterile. By the time, after Hagar. You say, "Well, we're going to have family." No, you're not. The family's run out. So does God's. Say, "Well, God's infinite. He can have any number." So is a woman. She'll have at least a 250,000 eggs that can be fertile. And literally millions of little cilia, little hair-like things in there. And a man can have billions. Try and get a woman and a man to have billions of kids. Runs out. So it runs out sometime. See, that's what we're looking at. Because there's got to be a gathering. Now, everybody knows it started at the first half of the first resurrection when Jesus opened the graves and opened Hades and brought them up with Him. And He took them up in glorified bodies, and they are in the presence of God glorified. You say, "What are they eating?" Manna, no doubt, and they enjoy it. I don't care what they're eating. You say, "Well, Brother Branham, he didn't see me." Sure, he wasn't with them. He's another group. Yeah, that's right. You think of that? These are glorified. People got an idea that those people that came out of the grave sort of went limbo, limbo. I want to tell you, it's no limbo, limbo. They're up there. It's wonderful. And it's so marvelous that the group that Brother Branham saw in a vision, they're just chomping at the bit to get there. And frankly, so am I. You say, "Brother Vail, how?" Because I believe the word, that's all. I've gone past experience and all this other stuff. You say, "Well, I hear you talk about it." Sure, anybody's got to talk about experience. Look, I eat, I drink, I get in the morning, and I feel worse in the morning when I'm in bed at night a lot of times. But so I'm not going by that. Fap, I'm still living. No, that's what I said I do. But I'm going to live good one of these days. I'm going to be changed. You say, "How do you know?" I got a revelation. I'm sorry, listen. I'm sorry. People look. I'm telling you, we have come to a time. And I'm staking everything on it. You say, "What if you're wrong?" Well, then God's wrong. Just put it that way. Because who sent a prophet? Who sent a prophet with "Thus saith the Lord" that never, ever made a mistake? All the rest are false anointed making their mistakes. And I can prove it to you. The most anointed person in the world is just in the state of Ohio. and he makes mistake after mistake after mistake. Now, I got the record. I'm sorry. There's nobody can touch him. You walk in the room, he'll tell you your dream all about it. Well, you say, how come? You know, Daniel told one person a dream he'd forgotten. And everybody goes, Daniel, William Branham told dozens. And everyone, right, this kid tells him too, but he makes mistakes. My God doesn't make mistakes. Maybe yours does. You go ahead, you serve him. My God, God doesn't make mistakes. I fool around, I'm an idiot, but he's not. No, bless God, we're on Bible ground today. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, that's fine. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 1, 12, and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake, and me and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down the foot and girt about the paps of golden girdle. Now, in the settings are two different settings. Over here, he's behind the throne. Over here, he's in the church. See? All right. They're the same. But two different offices. Over in Revelation 1, 12, and 13, John sees him as the judge. Over here, he's the lamb. Preparatory to turning judge. Because it's going to take somebody with authority to start the ball rolling. And evidently, he's the only one that's got the authority, because he alone can open the book, because he closed it. In Luke, the fourth chapter, and it closed at the day of the vengeance of our God. In other words, grace is in the land until vengeance. And when the book opens, it signifies grace is closing out and vengeance must come. So over here, he's a judge. And a judge meets out justice. A judge decrees. A judge ordains. A judge doesn't enforce. Unless he's a dictator. This one is. We'll get to that later. Okay. He's a lamb or a mediator, an intercessor, that's going to be the judge. And then he'll be king. He's actually both. But you see, the time hasn't run out yet, as far as we know. See? Now, good. Let's be very careful to see something as pertaining to chronology. Revelation 1 and 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful martyr, the first begotten from among the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Okay? 1 and 5 is a description of one and one. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You're seeing him revealed. That's at the beginning of this book. That's that revelation you're looking squarely at. And the emphasis is on redemption unto reigning. What the total purpose is. The whole family in heaven and earth. He the head of the church. The bride. The bride with him in the millennium. At the white throne and so on. Okay, but notice Revelation 5, 5 to 7. One of the elders said, weep not, behold the lion tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed, open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, amidst the elders stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand and sat upon the throne. Now that's at the end of the seven church ages. Because there aren't any more ages. That's at the time of the wind down. See? When he's coming to the living. See, now remember, brother, sister, that's at the time when the scream goes forth, come out of her, my people. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Salvation is not over. It's winding down. Many people thought Brother Branham said there was no more blood or anything else. No, he wasn't. He didn't say that. When they questioned, they thoroughly misunderstood. He said, oh my, did I say that? Did I give anybody reason to believe that? He sure did. Sounds just like he was saying it. That's why, see, you got rid of your own thinking. When you listen to William Branham, your theology had better go. Or you're going to be dead sitting there listening. You say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I'll tell you what you do about it. Let your thinking go. I'd let mine go. I wish we were all gone. I wish I could see all my thoughts through God. And every thought of mine would be a God if I knew what the prophet said on every single thing in this word. I got to take what he said, and then I got to watch, go back and forth to Scripture with what he said and trace it down the way he did the best I can. And then the light begins to be a little bit more confirmed in me. Now, but notice that Revelation 5:5-7 is at the end of the seven church ages. And at that time, it is not Revelation 1 and 5, but Revelation 1 and 10. Now, it's not over here, just that encounter, but it's over here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And heard behind me a voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. Now what I'm trying to show you here is we're dealing with what he saw here and the projection at the end of the road. Now here's what he saw. Here's what he's introduced to. Then he looks down the end of the road to 12 and 18. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. One of them is like a son of man, garment down his foot, paps golden girdle, head and hair like wool, white as snow, eyes like flame of fire, feet like brass, burned to furnace, voice of many waters, right hand seven stars, mouth sharp, two-edged sword, countenance of the sun. I saw him fell, his feet is dead, and he took me by the hand, right hand, saying, I am the first and last. I'm he the living was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. See? Okay. Now, notice. We put Revelation 5 and 7, Revelation 5, 5 to 7, at the end of the seven church ages. Because you see, the book is going to be open. It's opening book. And opening book we showed you categorically from Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. The book was closed. The next opening brings the day of vengeance of our God and the millennium. Cover those that mourn. So you see, we know where we're standing. Sealed up. Opened to a new era. And notice, it's opened to the bride. It's also open to the rest of the world, but mainly to us. Because it's redemption. That's why Brother Branham called the book redemption, because this is a book of redemption. Now, it's known as the end of seven church ages. We do so chronologically because we notice Revelation 5, 8 to 10 is not Revelation 4, 4 to 8. All right, look at it. When he'd taken the book of the four beasts and four, 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals, for thou wast slain, redeemest of God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. See? Now, let's go to Revelation 4, 4 and 8. And round about the throne were 24 seats, 24 elders, clothed with golden crowns, white raiment, thunders, lightning, seven spirits before the throne. The throne like a sea, there's like a sea of glass in front of the throne. Round about the throne, four beasts full of eyes. And behind, first beast like a lion, second like a calf, third the face of man, fourth like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them wings before him and full of eyes within, the rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come. And when those four beasts gave honor and glory and thanks to him that sat in the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat in the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are were all created. Now listen. Go back to fifth chapter. Verse 8. When he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before what? The Lamb. Not the one that's sitting in the throne. You see what I'm telling you? All through seven church ages, this has been going on. When John gets caught up, type of the rapture, he sees what is there. But when the Lamb comes forward, the beast and the elders fall down before the Lamb. Now, I'm not making this up. Look in your Bible. See for yourself. Look. Brother, sister, you got a juncture here. You got a time of something going on. Okay? Notice also, they sung a new song. Over here, they're not even singing. They're just screaming out, holy, holy, holy. Over here, they're singing a redemption song. Now watch. Four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Same ones as over here. Not two sets of thrones and not two sets of this and two sets of that. Not to my knowledge. If there is, I'm unaware of it. Okay? For thou hast redeemed us to God. Over here they're singing because he was the creator. Over here they're singing because of redemption. Over here they're screaming out because they're being made priests and kings unto God. And we're reigning on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast, and the elders numbered them with 10,000, 10,000, 10,000, saying with a loud voice, praise the Lamb which is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea. And them in the sea and all that are in the herd saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Yep. Complete, shared, majesty, glory, everything. In other words, you can see that there is a moving up positionally from priest, mediator, intercessor, though he is all of that, there's a moving up. Okay? Let's check that out with Philippians. The fifth verse, let this mind be in which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained, to maintain his equality with God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Now we know that was absolutely Jesus Christ. We know in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Listen, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And how can you be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because it's at this time everything is going to give him glory. Because God leads him forth into his rightful position. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now I could be preaching this thing wrong. I don't know. I believe I'm right. At least one thing, I'm sure going to get God in the scene here. He ain't in the scene. But he is. In a way that he hasn't been before. Now let's get this thing right. Okay, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. Then come at the end. When he shall have delivered the kingdom to God, up to God, even the Father, when the Father shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for the Father must reign to put all enemies under the feet of Jesus. I'm reading it right. You're reading it wrong. Check the Psalms. Everybody's read this wrong for this hour. except Paul the Apostle wrote it. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under, it is manifest that he is left out which had put all things under him. What's he talking about? God! Highly exalting Jesus to the place of a co-equality in every measure and every department. Except God is still God. And the Lamb is still on the throne eventually, and the pillar of fire veiling the Spirit is above him. Now be very careful to see this. 1 Corinthians 15, 24-28. Read the 28th verse. Now when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that did put all things under the Son, that God might be all in all. See, I read it right. You didn't read that last verse. That's the trouble. Read it for the first time. Or maybe the second or third time, because I read it several times to you already. But you never read it this way before. You better read the way it's written, not the way you think. Or you're going to have God standing on his own head. Come on. Come on, don't be ignorant anymore, babies. Too late for this kind of nonsense. Be all puffed up with oneness doctrine and Pentecostal doctrine, this stuff and that stuff. Get back to the Word. Brother Branham was not Jesus only. Let's get this down flat. And if it wasn't Jesus only, my brother, sister, there must have been something else. The same prophet of God said, which is true, Jesus and God are not alike for this reason. Jesus had a beginning. And he said categorically, Jesus was not Melchizedek because Jesus had father and mother. Melchizedek didn't. Where does that leave you? Oh, and a great mystery. What's the mystery? He just got done told you. Get rid of your Trinitarian dogma. Your Trinitarian hogwash, because that's what it is. Show me one place in the Bible says three of them. Where you say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is that a fact? What is the Father of Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, didn't it? Didn't he say God is his Father? Did he have two fathers? That's great. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Listen, if the Bible doesn't make sense but goofyism, then forget the Bible. It's not goofyism. What is people? People are messed up. All right, now listen. I read to you 24 to 28, starting with the present. It says here, at the time of this resurrection, the first fruits, you can then understand that this is going on now to see that everything is fulfilled, which was looked at in Revelation, where they fall down and worship. They are not transferring worship from him that sat on the throne to the Lamb who was behind the throne. And opens the seals, and by the way, crawls on the throne. And the one that was on the throne, come on down here, because that's what's down here. But you can see that the worship is wide open. God and the Son. We understand both. And we know what is going on now. God has come down to finish off redemption as a bride to get us up there to the Son. And when he gets us up there, the Spirit that's now amongst us that takes us there will incarnate himself in that body. Yeah. He'll leave being the pillar of fire again. And that's not Jesus only, my brother, sister. That's God in a human body. And the body is our Lord Jesus Christ that God raised and highly exalted and gave him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In other words, something has happened in heaven at the opening of those seals that gave him a name that made them fall down, which they couldn't fall down before. Evidently didn't. Evidently didn't. They're beginning to see God in his great plan of redemption, God being a Savior. It was necessary that he redeem his own to give himself reason and purpose of being. And he took that Logos, that which came out of God, formed it into a cell of a male sperm and a female ovum, placed it in the virgin's womb and brought forth a man. And he said, this is my Son, that same one. And he said, I'm going to indwell him. And that's what it said on the River Jordan. This is my son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Can't you understand that? That's how God took up sonship. That's how God shed his own blood. And God raised him. That's how God made himself his own high priest in an essence and an understanding we're trying to get across to you. Well, let's go a little further now. I want to start and read this to you. Now look. It said, here for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive, but every man his own order, Christ the first fruit after the dead his presence. And then it says here, then cometh the end. And when you get to verse 28, it says, subject the Son also be subject unto him that put all things on him, God may be all in all. Now listen, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? Don't you understand that preeminence depends upon resurrection? Then if the seals are open, the resurrection is at hand. Because we're going to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to reign with him. This is that hour. Now the question comes, have the seals open? Some say, well, Brother Bale, you don't understand. You see six were open, but not seven. Then the book wasn't open because it still got a seal on it. Did Brother Branham lie when he said Revelation 10, 1-7 was the seventh seal? Here we had a great man of God who could say, thus saith the Lord, improve it, and let you know that all his thoughts were of God, and the voice speaking out of him said, this is my servant William Branham that I'm using, but it's his voice, but I'm speaking through him. Or he said, that's spiritism. Wonderful, I'm sure you got all the answers. You just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. So go on back. You say, Brother Babe, you preach awful tough to us. That's to keep you on your toes. You know I don't believe that about you for 1 minute. Not to keep you guessing, but to keep you on your toes. Don't give way to creeds and dogmas and some stupid thing, some book. Look, like I told you, how dear Daddy Bosser, oh, precious man of God. Brother Branham loved him exceedingly. No man was ever loved like Daddy Bosser. He gave me a book one day. Oh, Lee, he said, you must read. He said, Intramuros. And he got me so excited about these dear sweet ladies having visions. Oh, I couldn't wait to get the book. And the sister said, well, Brother Vale, I've got it, but I loaned it. I'll try to get it back. She said, I'm sorry, it's gone kaput. Couldn't get it. I said, surely this book is somewhere. I couldn't get it. One day I see it advertised. David Cook Publishing Company from Chicago. All these, you know, lithographed and pictorial Sunday school papers and all. And it now has this beautiful book, Intramuros, between the walls. And I say, goody, goody, gumdrops. And I write right away, special delivery, I guess. Bring the book to me now. Open the book. Two sweet little old ladies in spiritism. Hogwash. Female angels raising babies. Yum. Merciful God. I'm not dealing in that claptrap and balderdash. Neither are you. We're not dealing in spiritism. Don't tell me that God Almighty can't give visions and God Almighty can't speak through vessels. God spoke through you put words in the mouth of a donkey one time. At least it seemed that way. The prophet said, thy word is altogether in my mouth. Balaam said, I can't speak but except what God puts in my mouth. He said, I don't make up things to tell you. Paul said the same thing. Moses said the same thing. You tell me Paul didn't? Okay, now what I'm trying to show you here. This tremendous revelation of the opening of the seals positively indicates, if it's proven the seals are open, vindicates the hour of the resurrection. Lets you know the last ones are coming in. For the Spirit and the bride say, come! Let him that is athirst come! When do they stop? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is there's going to be a high priest and an intercessor mediator somewhere, even at the wedding supper, because 144,000 Jews have got to come in. So what you're looking at is everything preparatory in this hour to us being caught up in a rapture through glorification, immortalization, and reigning and ruling with him. Now, it started. Now, I said all this to get to the title, the Day of the Lord. Fiddlesticks. So, what do we do next Sunday? For Tuesday. Recap, one page in an hour and a half. One page and tiny bit on top. Sorry about that. You're anxious to go home, I guess, anyway. I'm anxious to preach. So I'm closing my book, and I'll try my best by the grace of God to try to help recap. Why don't you... Well, okay, no, don't whine on. We couldn't turn your tapes anyway. I said, why don't you take home a tape and listen to it? But sorry, you don't need to do that. I'll try to gloss this over for next time and catch up to where we are, and then we'll read in here. And I want to show you how it is that I keep warning you. I many times do not hit a thing right on the head the first time. I have to keep preaching and preaching, watching it. But suddenly there comes a time when I know. I feel I know. Now, you don't have to feel that way. Look, you got your own revelation, far as I'm concerned. You know what I mean? Look, I don't right hurting anybody. There comes a time when I feel I am in that area where it is really open. I think we're getting there now by the grace of God. So, Lord bless you. Let's rise. I've got to stop at 1 o'clock exactly because you haven't gone yet. I'm just going to dismiss you to a degree. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, again thanking you for the wonderful time we have together here studying your word, knowing, Lord, that just talking about these things make it as though we were there. And we are here at this very hour. And what can we say except it's real? We accept it. We believe it. We're a part of it by the grace of Almighty God. We're not anymore in an area, Lord, as far as we know, that in an area where we don't know. We're in the area where we do know that this is that hour that the bride absolutely is being gathered in finally through a message. Restoration of the word. Exodus that brings death. One hand death, the other hand life. And we're looking for it today. We believe it, oh God. We're completely immersed in it. What are we going to say except the 420 elders and the four beasts and just fall down and worship and say, thank God. Now is the great plan of redemption. The God of all creation vindicated himself through this blessed, glorious Son, kinsman redeemer, ripping the seals off the book. Receiving now the exaltation. Knowing we're waiting for just one thing, resurrection. For us to gather under him. To the great marriage supper, the wedding supper. And then come back in the millennium and further proceed down the corridors of eternity. And we believe, Lord, we're in it right now. That we have been caught up into the ascent. Lord, as Brother Ungren brought out, which so many scholars do bring out, the Song of Ascents. The higher it gets until that mighty rapture takes place. Who are these coming up? They're the children of the Most High. Rulers and reigners with Him, who is the creator of all of it. Sharing the throne, as is promised in this last hour. These things are ours, Lord. And it just gets better and better. More thrilling and more exciting. More dynamic, more living. More everything. As the mind is exhilarated. And the heart is illuminated. And we know, Lord, that the flesh also must come under that subjection. In a moment within the atoms, there'll be that change. Lord, we thank you for it. You know our hearts, Lord. We just praise you and we love you. And we love you more and more, especially as we see the truth of it, that you loved us before we ever loved you. And this is another example. How can we help but love you and honor and glorify your great name? Bless your people abundantly, O God, from this day henceforth as never before, because we believe it's accelerating more and more, caught up into the very whirl of the whirlwind of Elijah. Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember that old whirlwind of Elijah came down, you know, smote the rocks? Because the whirlwind caught him up. Yep. What about that whirl smoke the rocks up there in Arizona? That's absolutely seen by dozens of people. Same whirl is going to come pick us up.
Sure, brother, sister.